Your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Book of Acts, chapter 17. We'll be starting in verse 5, reading through verse 9. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. This concludes the reading that Brother Tim has asked me to read this morning. I'm also very pleased as a member of the Preacher Screening Committee, which is a group of four men that have looked at a number of applicants for preacher at this congregation. And for whatever reason, I believe God's hand was in it, we came to Tim. And if you haven't met him yet, I encourage you to please do so. Please arrange to spend some time with Brother Tim Dother, because when you get to know him, you'll realize what an honest approach he has to the scriptures, and he is willing to learn, even as we are all hopefully willing to learn from the scriptures. He'll admit when he doesn't know something, and I'm sure he'll be subject to a lot of discussion on his sermons if you desire to do so. But get to know Tim, get his address, which is right now, and he's living in his fifth wheel over at the Fairgrounds Trailer Park, and until he gets settled more permanently here in town. But he's comfortable and he's doing fine over there, but get his phone number from him. Call him, have him over for a meal, get to know him, pray with him, pray for him, certainly. And he is very earnest to want to know what we want from him here in this congregation. How can he help us grow? How can he help us build God's kingdom here in Ridgecrest? And so please spend some time with Brother Tim. And that's all I'm going to introduce him to you. The rest of it is up to you to get to know him. But I'm going to say, sir, there's a little plaque up here. And it says, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And I will say that's probably, as a congregation, the first order that we'll ask you.
Okay, I think that was simple. Got that ready to go. I really appreciate the opportunity to be here and to be with you. To me, it was a bit of a surprise. You know, my circumstances are very strange, but I regard myself as a missionary, and I hope to be a missionary among you, in the sense that I can be with you and work with you and help you in your desire to grow as Christians and in your desire to win others to Christ. We all have many people that we know that we would like to invite into the body of Christ, people that we know are struggling with things that a relationship with God would change in their life. Today's message, for example, is about people that upset the world, the idea of how we would do something so dramatic or so well or so continually that we might be a factor of change in someone else's life. As I look at the slide this morning, the previous lessons that led to today's lesson, I gave you two lessons in the past, and one was faith as a superpower, and faith in Jesus more powerful than physical and spiritual forces. And so let's go on and take a look at the next slide. And we remember that Jesus had such power that he was able to heal with a touch. The leper would come to him and ask for healing. The leper had faith. Jesus would heal him. Peter's mother-in-law at Capernaum had a fever. He healed her with a touch. And then when 5,000 men plus women and children were hungry, he fed them with a small amount of food. So I was trying to show you that Jesus is the master over illnesses, over demons, over spiritual forces, over natural laws like quantity and gravity. All of those things are things that Jesus proved himself to be more powerful than. So Jesus also raised many people from the dead. And he promised that he would raise himself from the dead, and he promised that he would raise us from the dead if we follow him. So his power to raise others from the dead demonstrated that he has the power to raise himself from the dead. His power to raise himself from the dead demonstrated that he has the power to raise us from the dead too. So these are things that I want you to remember as we go into today's lesson, that Jesus is authentic. He's the real deal. He has not only the authority, but the ability to carry out what he has promised. So that's good news for us, amen? And so these, knowing these kind of things and keeping these kind of things in our minds will help us have confidence in our daily struggle to be his followers. So today's lesson is about people who turn the world upside down. If I look at this with you, I can see finally, all my life I've wanted to turn Australia over. Have you ever felt like it always looked upside down? And now for the first time, Australia looks like it's in the right position, but, you know, Africa and South America are pointing to the North Pole, so something's wrong with this map. But the idea of turning the world upside down, something major in your life, is there anyone here who can look at your Christian life from being not a Christian to being a Christian and remember some things that changed, or even your growth in Christ? Do you remember some ways that you have changed? You know, we look at a child like my son is back there, his name is John, and I can remember seeing him change and seeing him grow. But when I look at old pictures, I'm shocked to see, wow, he has really changed and grown a lot lately, you know. And sometimes we have to look back on what our situation was to remember how God has turned our world upside down. So how we turn the world upside down, at least my attempt at explaining it would be tonight's lesson. But today's lesson is they turned the world upside down. Now we just read that passage, and here's the passage that Dan had read, how they were traveling through and they were accused of turning the world upside down, or in the New American Standard it says upsetting the world. But in the King James or the New King James it might say that they turned the world upside down. So I'm just making a play on words. But really, they were upsetting people. They were changing things. They were telling people that idols weren't real. They were telling people that they shouldn't bow down and worship those things. They were telling people that there was one God, not many. They were telling people that there was one person through whom God would judge the world, having given proof by raising him from the dead. They were upsetting the way people thought about things, and people don't like to be upset like that. They were accused of turning it upside down, acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus Christ. Is Jesus your king? Jesus is my king. I do the best that I can to try to keep him my king. Do you ever find yourself trying to dethrone Jesus? You know Jesus is supposed to be the king, but sometimes you find that self begins to take over again. Well, I want this, but Jesus wants this, and it's a battle. And as we continue our lessons, that's something that I want to talk about. I want to talk about that battle. You know, the quickest way to lose a war is to not know that you're in one. Amen? I mean, that'd be the quickest way to lose one. And so what I'm thinking is that we need to remember the battle that we're in between self and Christ. We want Christ to be our king, to be the winner of that battle. So was this a true accusation? Had they done things to turn the world upside down? I know that Christ has turned my world upside down. There's no doubt about that. I was not, in my mind or in my life or in my family, we were not set aside for special purposes of serving Christ. We would serve anything but Christ. But here's an example of a Timothy, a Timothy in the Bible. He was already a believer in God and evidently already baptized into Christ. And he had been taught by righteous, religious people. But when Paul came along, Paul was going to do something that would turn his life upside down. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. So here Timothy was a man who was willing, he was available, and that's one of the things that we as Christians today need to do is make ourselves available to be in the service of God. And a great man came by and saw him and said, you know what, I want you to come help me. And without hesitation, it seems, Timothy was willing not only to submit to circumcision, but also to leave his place of abode and go and travel off with this guy who nobody knew where he would be next, you know. And so Timothy's life was turned upside down. Timothy was changed. In 1 Corinthians 4, it says, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, by the time that Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, Timothy had already become mature enough to be able to represent the teaching of Paul. Paul didn't teach one thing to this church and another thing to that church. Paul had a certain specific thing that he taught. That's called the apostles' teachings, the words of Christ that were given to the apostles to share with the world. And Timothy now was an evangelist, and Timothy would go along and preach. And Timothy was so trustworthy, had been so well trained, had so listened and grown, that he was now someone that Paul could send places and know that he would teach the truth. Now we see here, faithful child in the Lord. Now we know, if we know Paul, we know he's not a Greek, is he? He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? Of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, etc. But it says that he's Timothy's father. But we know Timothy's father was a Greek. So we know that Paul speaks figuratively. And what Paul has done is he has taken Timothy as if he were his son, and he has mentored him, and he has taught him, and he has been able to send him out. It's kind of like Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 and following, teach faithful men who will teach others also. And so that is what Timothy was, a faithful man who had been taught and mentored and schooled by Paul as one might teach their own son. Now in Philippi there was a church of Christ, the body of Christ, and he says to them, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. So here Paul could be very proud of this young man. I'm going the wrong way there, aren't I? So Timothy is just one example of a life that's been changed by Christ, by the gospel, by becoming actively involved in the gospel. How many of you want to become more actively involved in the gospel? Could you raise your hand if you want to become more actively involved in the gospel? I think that's something that we all need to feel. You know, the idea of a disciple is to become like their teacher, you know? There are people in the Bible, now don't throw your stones yet, there are people in the Bible who are disciples who are not saved. Did you notice that? When Luke writes, for example, about the men in Acts chapter 19, he said there were these dozen men who only had the baptism of John. He called them disciples. Sometimes a disciple is a person who believes in God but has not yet done all that they need to do in order to become a saved disciple. A disciple is a follower. And so these men were on their journey to salvation, but they hadn't reached it yet because they had not yet been baptized into Christ. They only had the baptism of John. And that's just the pattern that Jesus shows in Matthew chapter 28. You make disciples, you baptize them, and you teach them to do all that Jesus taught them to do. Lydia. I'm guessing Lydia was a very nice person. I find out later that she's very hospitable. And we find her in Acts chapter 16. She was a seller of purple fabric, a businesswoman. Lydia and her family's lives were turned upside down by the gospel. Acts chapter 16, verse 11 and following. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So here's a woman who had been dead in her sins. She was a woman who was probably a proselyte, we could say, someone who was following the Jewish religion, but perhaps not a Jew. And she would be down at the riverside praying because it was the Sabbath day. And so Paul, he would go where the people were. And that's what we also as Christians, we have to do. We have to go where the people are. We have to meet them where they are spiritually and academically and be able to reach them from the point they are at the place they are in order to bring them to the place they need to be. And we'll see that in the story in Acts chapter 8, that a man had a certain question about the scriptures that he was studying, and Philip took him from that point to where he needed to be. And so we invite people to church, but inviting people to church isn't enough, you know. Maybe we invite people to church and someone says something or does something they don't understand. Sometimes we sing a lot of songs that say, "Thee, thy, thou, thee, thine, thou, wouldest, shouldest, couldest, diddest," and people say, "Huh?" And so we do some things here that people aren't always accustomed to. And so, you know, before you invite them to church, you need to establish a relationship with them. You need to do some friendship evangelism with them. You need to have a strong enough bond with them that if they're confused about something, they'll at least ask you and then come back. But here's this woman who was dead in her sins, even though she was a worshiper of God. And there are many worshipers of God today who are dead in their sins. Many worshipers of God who are still dead in their sins because they have not yet been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. They want to go to heaven. They want you to help them. And so here's a picture of a young girl who was among us in the Philippines. And this is Romeo Corpas, who is baptizing her into Christ. And Romeo studied with her, and we were on an eight-day journey preaching throughout the Philippines and preaching at eight different locations. And this was one of the girls that was baptized. She had been associated with a church in one of those places. And at that time, we had 13 boys in the Bible college that, you know, basically preaching students. And she ended up marrying one of those boys. So there's a picture of that girl. But Lydia was no different in a sense spiritually. This girl was a believer in God. She went to church. Lydia was a believer in God. She went to the riverside to pray. And people like that need to be encountered with the rest of the story, you know. You remember Paul Harvey? They need to get the rest of the story so that they know how to become saved in Jesus Christ, clothed in Jesus Christ, circumcised in Jesus Christ, baptized into Jesus Christ. There were some prisoners in Acts chapter 16 that certainly had an upsetting experience. The whole jail began to rock and roll. I know some of you told me horror stories about earthquakes that I haven't ever experienced any serious earthquake, but I heard some of your stories. Acts chapter 16, 22 and following, the crowd rose up together against them. These men were preaching the gospel. They didn't like what they were saying. The chief magistrates tore their robes off of them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, and fastened their feet in the stocks. Wow. They weren't going to get out of there, were they? But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. How would you feel if you had just been stripped and beaten and thrown into the inner part of the dark, dark prison and your feet were in the stocks? Would you really be praising God? See, that's a challenge for most of us, isn't it? But Paul and Silas were in there singing and praising God. Amen? That's where we need to really shine, you know. They say when you squeeze a sponge, something comes out of it, you'll find out what's in it, you know. They were squeezing these guys, and they found out what was in them. It was God and the love of God that was in them. And they were singing, praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Can you imagine how that might have begun to change the prisoners' lives? Just that. If the place hadn't been shaken, wouldn't that be enough to change somebody's life? You know, you remember the thief on the cross, don't you? You know, at first he was hurling insults at Jesus just like the other guy. And then as he began to observe what was happening, he realized, wow, this guy is not guilty. This guy is the Son of God. This guy has a kingdom, and I want to be in it. Can you imagine that? Look into a bleeding, dying man on the cross and realizing that he has a spiritual kingdom that he can take you into? What are the odds of that? But the way we act in the presence of people, and oh, sometimes I'm so guilty of misbehavior when I ought to be doing things right. You know, I've got a bad attitude sometimes. I get angry and whatnot. And we all do that. But we have to remember, hey, we need to glorify God in our attitude, our actions, and all these things. But in spite of the fact that this might have been enough to win those prisoners over, God had more to do. It says, suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Now, we could see an earthquake as a natural occurrence, right? But an earthquake didn't naturally cause the chains to be unfastened, right? You know, this was a miracle, not just a natural occurrence. There were things happening here that wouldn't normally happen in an earthquake. And so these people were spectators to this and participants in this. They must have been so amazed. Can you imagine? And certainly then, you know, you might expect those prisoners to flee. But those prisoners stayed put because evidently, probably, the influence of Paul upon them now, he said, he probably told them, don't go, don't go. Wait and see what happens. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. We were talking about swords this morning in Bible class, and the class went way over talking about swords and governments and how we react to certain things. Maybe next week Randy will pick it up there. I don't know. I hope you all worked it out. I went to see how my son was doing. I thought it was time for him to get out of class. I didn't mean to desert you, Randy, but it sounded like you had a good conversation. I hope you all still love each other. Said, oh, okay. So when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, some twist this passage to say that all you have to do is say, "I believe," to be saved. Some twist this passage to say that babies should be baptized, for surely the jailer should have had babies in his household. We don't know any of that, do we? But as we go on, we find out that we do know that the people who were able to understand the gospel message were baptized. It says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house, and he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized. he and his household, and he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. So here's a little depiction of that. Can you imagine that whole scene? Here are these men who have, most of them are probably guilty. I used to do prison ministry, and a lot of them claimed that they weren't guilty. Well, could you imagine that? There they were doing 8 or 9 years in prison, and they claimed they weren't guilty. But most of these guys were probably guilty, except for these two preachers. They were only guilty of doing what God had told them to do, which is an example of a greater law, amen, that we saw this morning in our Bible class. There is a greater law than the law, and that is that we, no matter what a government tells us to do, we should do it unless it conflicts with what God has told us to do. So what are you waiting for? Just like this man, if there are some here today who haven't been baptized into Christ, what are you waiting for? Why not go ahead and be baptized into Christ? Wash away your sins, calling on his name. See, it doesn't just say to believe in him. It says to call on his name. And calling on his name is done through baptism into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21 says baptism is not the removal of the dirt or the filth of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience. We go down into the water dead in our sins, and we come back up out of the water alive in Jesus Christ. It's a washing, a regeneration, where we are born again. Is the good news of how to be saved from sin by Jesus still turning people's worlds upside down today? Yes, yes, yes. Absolutely yes. And I can use myself as an example. In Acts chapter 2, 36 through 41, it said, Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These people to whom he was speaking were believers. They were about to repent, but they were not yet saved. For he says, The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Is the gospel still turning people's worlds upside down today? Yeah. As many as the Lord our God will call to himself. How does he call? He calls through the gospel. It's the same gospel today as it was in that day. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, Be saved. Why? Because they weren't yet saved. Even though they were believers, even though they were repenting, even though they heard the gospel, they weren't yet baptized. So he says, Be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So let's make this personal. Was he crucified for my sins? Was he crucified for our sins? Do you believe that he did this for all of us? Do you believe that he did this for you? And does that make you feel sorry about causing Jesus to have to be on the cross? Do you want to change? Do you want to have your world turned upside down? And do you want forgiven through baptism into Jesus Christ? And will you let him change your world? But now, here's another question, because most of you have already been baptized into Christ, haven't you? So are you living in such a way as people who have had their worlds turned upside down by Jesus Christ? That's the question. What is the application of all of this for us? How would your life be different right now if Jesus had not already changed your life? Where would you be right now? What would be your goal in life right now? What would you serve each and every day of your life? What would you be doing if you weren't a Christian right now? And where would be your hope? We've recently had several people pass away that were in connection with this congregation in one way or another. Where would have been their hope? What hope would you have for them if their lives hadn't been changed by Jesus Christ? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'll leave it with you at that point and just ask you the question. If you need to be baptized, or if you need to repent of sins that you've committed after baptism into Christ, if you need anything spiritually from the congregation, if you want the help, the nurturing, the mentoring, you know, what Paul did with Timothy was a wonderful thing. And Timothy cooperated with it fully, didn't he? And Timothy became the one that Paul could depend on to send somewhere when he needed someone to be sent to strengthen and encourage other people in Christ. So whatever your need is today, we want to encourage and strengthen you. So please come on up as we stand and as we sing.